This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashiran wa nadhira wa da'iyan ila Allahi bi'iznihi wa sirajan munira. وبشر المؤمنين بأن لهم من الله فضلا كبيرا.
نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. We were learning about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his birth and his early childhood. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was still a baby, he was given in the care of who? Halima Sa'diya. And why was he given in the care of another woman? Good. There were different reasons behind that. Remember that first of all, Makkah was a very busy city. Busy city meaning a lot of visitors, and that would mean disease also. So for that reason, Meccans, especially the wealthy ones amongst them, and specifically the Quraysh, they would send their little babies, infants literally, where? In the outskirts of Makkah. All right? Because remember that the Arab tribes were of two kinds. One, those who were Hadari, residents, meaning those who resided in cities. And then there were also Badawi. Badawi meaning those who lived in the desert. Either they were nomadic or somewhere in the desert they lived. So the Prophet ﷺ, as a child, he was also sent amongst the Badawi tribes, and specifically the Banu Sa'd. Alright? And he was given in the care of Halima Sa'diyah. So this was one reason for his protection, for his health. Health and safety. And another reason was that, remember that Makkah, everybody's coming over there. All right? From different places. Now think about a very busy place. Do you think that the culture would be affected? The language would be affected? Yes? When a lot of foreigners come into one place, a particular city, a particular group of people, then what happens? It affects their language, it affects their culture. So in order to teach their children the pure Arabic language, what would the Quraysh do? They would send their children to the desert. All right? So that they would learn the pure Arabic language. And we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he really developed the skill of speaking eloquently, briefly, to the point and clearly. So much so that much later in his life, Aisha radhiallahu anha, she said that the Prophet ﷺ did not speak like you do. Like an average person speaks. Really quick, fast, such that you can't even tell between the words, all right? Or continuously, non-stop. No, he did not speak like you speak. Rather, he spoke clearly, with distinct words, so that every person who heard him, he could remember those words. And if you think about it, if you look at the different ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, just you're amazed by the words, how easy it is to memorize those words even. Right? Like for instance, the hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Look at it. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. It's basically three main words. Alright? And these words can be interpreted in so many different ways. You know, this hadith has been understood in at least six different ways, if not more, depending on how you look at B. Alright? So the meaning changes. So many ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the words are brief, they're eloquent, they're meaningful, they're powerful. And this skill he developed at a very young age. Because you know, there's something known as word poverty. You know what word poverty is? What is word poverty? What do you think? Yes, fewer words. Right? Lack of vocabulary. Because if this is not worked on when a child is young, when language skills are not developed at a very young age, then this stays with the person for the rest of their life. Because language expressions, language related skills, when are they developed? At a young age. So we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he was the most afsah, the most eloquent of all people, and part of the reason was that he grew up amongst the Banu Sa'd, speaking, listening to and speaking the most pure Arabic language. And also remember that life in desert is different. Also, life away from family is also very different. All right? When you are growing up in the house of your grandparents, all right, amongst your uncles and aunts, and everyone is older than you, of course you'll be pampered. Correct? And everyone's going to be serving you all the time. How are you going to learn independence? So the Prophet ﷺ, he lived amongst the Banu Sa'd, where he learned to be, you know, independent, as we will see inshallah. And also, life in the desert is more difficult. All right? And when you experience difficulty, then that develops strength inside of you. So there were many benefits in the Prophet ﷺ living amongst the Banu Sa'd. And initially, the Prophet ﷺ was supposed to stay with the Banu Sa'd under the care of Halima Sa'diyah for only 2 years. After 2 years, as promised, Halima Sa'diyah brought the Prophet ﷺ back to Mecca. But over these 2 years, she had seen a lot of benefits in having him as part of her family. There was a lot of barakah in her wealth, in her family. So she requested if she could keep him another 2 years. And the mother, Amina, she allowed. So the Prophet ﷺ stayed for another 2 years, and that was extended to basically, basically he stayed with them for 4 years. Now what happened was that at 4 years of age, the incident of in Sharh al-Sadr, that happened. All right? And the brothers of the Prophet ﷺ, brothers as in those who were also nursed by Halima Sa'diyah, they witnessed this incident. All right? They saw that a man came, overpowered Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All right? And this happened while all these children were looking after the sheep. All right? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a young child, even before the age of 4, what was he doing? He was working as a shepherd. He was working as a shepherd. Can you imagine a 4-year-old boy, a 3-year-old boy looking after sheep? I was thinking, if it was my children, they would look at a sheep and scream and run away. Like, honestly. But the Prophet ﷺ, I mean, it shows bravery, it shows courage, right? He's looking after sheep. So while all these children are looking after sheep, what happens? Jibreel comes in the form of a human being, overpowers Rasulullah ﷺ, removes his shirt, cuts open his chest, and imagine, all the children are watching. All right? And they run and they call Halima Sa'diyah, and by the time they come, the Prophet ﷺ is standing, but his face is all pale, he looks afraid, traumatized, and Jibreel had basically cut open his chest, removed his heart, and removed the portion of shaitan from the heart of the Prophet ﷺ. And he had washed his heart with zamzam. And remember that this incident of Sharh al-Sadr happened at this age, but it also happened later on. Again. And when was that? When the Prophet ﷺ was taken for Mi'raj. At Isra and Mi'raj. Now, why was the heart of the Prophet ﷺ washed? Why was the portion of shaitan taken out of his heart? You know, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Every person, he has within himself fujur and taqwa. The potential to commit sin, and also the potential to fear Allah and do good. Alright? So, we see that the nafs, the heart, the soul, it is inclined towards evil and it is also inclined towards good. So what is our struggle in this life? To purify the heart. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Purify the heart. And the one who does not purify the heart, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. The one who suppresses the heart, alright? He does not remove that evil from his heart, then that person is destroyed. Alright? Now, the portion of shaitan, what is that? You see, shaitan, in Surah An-Nas, what do we learn? الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. Shaitan, he whispers into the sadr of the person. What is sadr? Chest. But remember that that waswasa doesn't necessarily reach and overcome the heart. Alright? How is it that it reaches the heart? When you make space for shaitan in your heart. when you do not repel that waswasa, when you accept it, when you take it in, then what happens? Shaitan makes space in the heart of a person. And then, as we learn, when a person commits a sin, then a black mark appears on the heart. Right? Then that mark, with tawbah, with istighfar, it must be washed away. And if it is not washed away, then what will happen? One sin will lead to another sin. And that blackness will eventually cover the heart. Right? So similarly, shaitan, then he makes space in the heart of a person. Then he takes control. Then he overpowers the heart. And then he rules over the person, basically. Because the heart is the king. And if shaitan ruled over the king, then he ruled over the person. Then the hands will do what the shaitan says. Then the eyes will watch what the shaitan says. The ears will be interested in listening to what the shaitan wants. Then shaitan runs through the blood of the person. He takes over completely. So this portion of shaitan, that was removed from the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his heart was washed with zamzam. Now if you think about it, this process, was it painful? What do you think? Of course it was. Because even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was perfectly safe afterwards, yani his heart was placed back, his chest was, you know, put together, everything was fine, but he was pale. He was frightened. And he must have experienced some pain. It was like an open heart surgery, basically. Right? So it must have been painful. What does this show us? That the process of purifying your heart, cleaning your heart, fighting against the waswas of shaitan, is that process easy? It is painful. Because the heart finds pleasure in doing certain things. But what if those things are not liked by Ar-Rahman? Then leaving those things is going to be a very painful process. You know, this is like when a person is addicted to, for instance, a drug. All right? Leaving that drug, is it easy? Is it easy? Not at all. What happens? People have to go into rehab, right? They need therapy. They need to fight themselves. I've seen myself, a person who went through rehab. And I can tell you, it was the most painful thing just watching that person. Just watching them. How literally they lost control of their body even. They lost control of their body even. Such a painful process to get over this. To leave these bad habits. Now, a drug is something physical. But at the same time, we have spiritual addictions. Spiritual addictions, right? I mean, that are related to the heart. So leaving those is also extremely painful. And we see the heart of the Prophet ﷺ was washed with zamzam. Because zamzam, it removes ailments. It removes the effect of shaitan. It removes the disease of the heart. It removes the filth of shaitan. So we must also use zamzam for purification, for health, for the health of the heart also. So anyway, when this incident occurred, Halima Sa'diyah brought the Prophet ﷺ back to Amina because she was afraid. She was afraid that if this boy dies, if an incident like this happens again, and if he dies, then what will happen? I'll be in trouble. So she brought him back to Makkah and she handed him back to Halima Sa'diyah. She handed him back to Amina. And she told Amina about what had happened. And Amina was not surprised. She was not surprised. In a hadith, which is in a silsilatul sahiha, we learned that she was not surprised at all. And in fact, she recounted her dream. She remembered her dream. Which dream? That she had when the Prophet ﷺ was born. That she saw light emanating from her, right? Light that was being cast on even the palaces or the homes in Asham. So she was not surprised at all. But anyway, Halima Sa'diyah did not feel comfortable taking the Prophet ﷺ with him. Even though she loved him dearly, she left him in the care of his family. So the Prophet ﷺ was now back in Makkah. All right? And he was 4 years at this time. At age 6, he visited Medina with his mother and his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, as well as Ayman. Who was Ayman? The slave woman of his father. All right. And Ayman, what was her name, her actual name? Baraka. Right? So they all visited Medina. And over here what happened? The mother of the Prophet ﷺ passed away. She died and he was still 6 at this time. And at Abwa, basically, she passed away and that is where she was buried. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَأَوَى. He found you as an orphan, but he sheltered you. The Prophet ﷺ was born as an orphan, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sheltered him, gave him protection and care that he needed. Even right now, when the mother died, still the Prophet ﷺ was sheltered, he was taken care of. Because he was now in the care of who? His grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. And his grandfather developed special affection for him. Because you see, children that are little, all right, and that are orphan, the father died, mother died, one tragedy after the other. Such children, I mean, you begin to love them even more compared to other children. Isn't it so? Like, for instance, if you find out that a particular child is suffering from an illness, that will, you know, just draw you towards them. It will pull you towards them. So, the Prophet ﷺ also, he was especially loved by his grandfather, and we learned that his grandfather showed him so much love, more love than he showed to his own children, his own sons. He loved him and he cared for him deeply, and he took great care of him, and he also showed respect to him. Now imagine, a young child being respected by his grandfather. What does that mean? That the grandfather does not yell at him. He does not get upset with him. Ever. He takes care of his needs. He gives special attention to him. And we also learned that Abdul Muttalib, his special seat, where only he would sit, he would make Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sit with him over there. His special seat. Nobody else would sit there. Only who else was allowed? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he would show delight on seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and on seeing everything that he did. Now after 2 years, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 8 years and 2 months, Abdul Muttalib also died. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَأَوَى. Allah found you as an orphan and he sheltered you. Now who took care of him? Abu Talib. He now took guardianship of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Abu Talib was also very affectionate towards him. We learned that Abu Talib was not very well off, but Allah placed barakah in his wealth, just as Allah placed barakah in the wealth of Halima Sa'diyah. And we see that little food would suffice the entire family. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam especially demonstrated much patience and content. Now if you think about it, a child who's an orphan, who's gone from one house to another, what do you expect? His behavior, manners, what would they be like? Generally, when we come across a child who's very ill-mannered, bad behavior, then we give reasons such as, oh, the mother neglected him, he never saw his father, right? He's grown up in poverty. But we see the exact opposite in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, Ayman Barakah, because she saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the very beginning. She said, I never saw him complaining about any food. I never saw him complaining about food. He would take whatever he was given. Even later on in his life, if he was given something that he did not like, he just simply didn't eat it. Right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be content with whatever he was given. We see that later on in his life, once in the Battle of Ahzab, what happened? Everybody was hungry because Medina was sealed off. So there was no food going in and out, no business. And this was not for a day or two. This happened for several weeks in a row. So much so that the people, they ran out of food. Now imagine, grocery stores are empty. What's going to happen? There's no food. Everybody is hungry. There's shortage of food everywhere. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at that occasion, he was invited at somebody's house for a meal. And what was that food? Plain bread and some meat. What kind of meat was it? It is said that the flesh on the bone, the smell of it had changed. Not the taste, the smell even. So basically it was old, almost rotting. But that was all the food that the people had. And the Prophet ﷺ was invited to eat that food And he accepted that invitation. And he ate that food without complaining. Without complaining. Simple food he was offered and he accepted. This was the contentment of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this developed from a very young age. Unfortunately, we don't eat anything unless it satisfies our taste buds. We refuse to eat. We'll go hungry or we'll complain, but we will only eat that which tastes good. And if ever we have to delay our food for prayer or for Quran class or anything like that, we become impatient over there. We keep looking at the time. When is it going to be break time? And if the food in the cafeteria does not meet our desires, then we get agitated. But we see the patience of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because you see, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being trained, right, all this time for prophethood and for a huge responsibility that he was going to be given. And one of the first things that we must learn is self-discipline, self-control. And that is something we cannot control until we can control our taste buds and our stomach. We see that the Prophet ﷺ, once he said that the worst people of my ummah will be those who will be brought up in blessings. They'll be raised in many blessings. They will eat a variety of foods. And they will wear a variety of clothes. But they will be careless in speech. Careless in speech. Because when our concern becomes eating and dressing up, then what happens? The heart, the soul is neglected. Right? And when is it that we become careless in speech? When we're agitated, when we're upset, when we're annoyed. Why do we get annoyed? Many times. Because the tea that we ordered came without any sugar in it. We're irritated. Or we're very upset because we missed our morning coffee. Right? Or we're very upset because our lunch was cold. Or we didn't get to eat on time. Right? So, you see, there's a correlation over here. Bad akhlaq, bad speech, poor speech, this is a result of what? Dissatisfaction inside. Why? Because the heart is greedy. Greedy for what? Food? Variety? Clothes? And when these desires are not met, then we get agitated and we display poor akhlaq. We see that the Prophet ﷺ had great control over himself. Great control over his desires. And this can only be possible when you have a clear purpose in your life. What is my goal? My goal is not to eat every single meal of the day, you know, hot and fresh and it has to be of a particular kind. No, this is not the purpose of my life. Eating is a need, not a goal. It's a need, but not a purpose of life. So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ, he grew up in this poverty in Abu Talib's house, but he was always content. And we see that Abu Talib was a full brother of Abdullah. Who was Abdullah? The father of the Prophet ﷺ. So Abu Talib was his full brother. And remember that when Abdullah was to be slaughtered, what happened? Who intervened? Abu Talib. Right? So imagine Abu Talib, if he had this much love for Abdullah, how much love do you think he would have for Abdullah's son, Muhammad ﷺ? So he also took great care of him. And Abu Talib, he had a large family. We learned that he had many children. At least six that we know of. Aqil, Ja'far, Talib, Ali, radiallahu anhu. And he also had two daughters. Now how many children did he have? Six of his own. Him, his wife, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also living amongst them. Now imagine if seven children are living in the same house, and we're not talking about a seven-bedroom house, okay? 2,500 square feet or 3,000 square feet. No. We're talking about a very small house in which food is also little. It is not enough. What do you think? How do you think those children would behave at dinner time or in the morning or in the evening when there's little food that has to be eaten by everybody, that has to be shared by everyone? How do you think the akhlaq would be of a typical family? Have you ever seen one cookie that is to be distributed amongst three children? What happens? You know exactly what happens. If there is one chocolate bar and four children who have to share it, what would happen? The greater the number, the greater the chaos. Isn't it so? But we don't see this in the Prophet ﷺ. Sabr, contentment, satisfaction with whatever that he is given. And also, living in someone else's house, even if they're your relatives, that itself is not easy. Or is it? Have you ever lived in someone's house for an extended period of time? Maybe a week or a month or so. What happens after a few days? I need to go home. Right? As nice as they are, you need to go home. Why? You want to be yourself. Right? And you want to be with your family. Even if you're living in your grandparents' house, or your uncle's or your aunt's house, what happens after some time? You need to be with your own family. Yes, you have your cousins, but you want to sit with your own sisters. Right? You have your uncle, but you want to sit with your father. But the Prophet ﷺ is spending almost his entire life in the house of who? His uncle, Abu Talib. Right? Year after year, he's in the care of Abu Talib. Now remember that this is something very difficult. Sometimes the situation is such, the circumstances there are such that you are taken away from your family, from your parents, from those who are closest to you, and you end up in someone else's house, and that is where you have to live. Whether the cause is marriage, or the cause is education, or degree, or work, or parents' work, or whatever it may be. Sometimes this happens. But then, remember that while this is difficult, there is also a lot of learning in this experience. A lot of learning in this experience. Because when you're living in your parents' house with your own family, you're living a very sheltered life. You're being taken care of. Right? But when you're living on your own, then you learn independence. You learn many skills. You get to interact with more people. You observe more. And you also get to spend time by yourself. So you get to reflect as well on yourself. So many people, it happens with them that they're not able to stay with their family for a very long time. They're living in somebody else's house. Has this happened with anybody here? They spent their childhood or a few years of their childhood in there. And then staying away from your family also teaches you independence. Right? I remember when I was also growing up, there were many times when I would be shipped off to my grandparents' house for different reasons, either grandparents or somebody else. And I learned to do my laundry at a very young age. Very young age. I learned how to clean my own room at a very young age. And I feel like these skills, alhamdulillah, they're very helpful today. Because I remember when I came here initially, and I was a friend of mine was also here, and she had spent her entire life with her parents, the only daughter. I remember she would cry and she would say, "I'll pay you. Can you please clean my apartment? I don't know how to do this." She wouldn't know how to do it. She wouldn't know how to do her laundry. Clothes are getting ruined because everything is being shoved in the laundry machine at the same time, and everything is destroyed. Right? So it took her quite some time to learn all these skills. Right? So remember that while it is extremely difficult and painful, inna ma'al usri yusra, with the difficulty is ease. With that difficulty is a lot of ease. So sometimes you might reflect on your life, on your childhood, and you might feel like your parents were very unfair to you when they left you in somebody else's care. Or perhaps you as a parent might feel that you are being unfair when you are leaving your children in the care of somebody else. But remember that in this is benefit for them and for you. As long as they are taken care of. And as long as you were also taken care of. There is learning. There is, a maturity in this. You learn to be mature. Also, if you think about it, Hajar, was she left alone in the desert? Yusuf alayhi salam, was he pulled out of his family and sent to Egypt and that's where he spent many years of his life? He did, right? The Prophet ﷺ also went through the same thing. So never pity yourself, all right? But oh, poor me. When I was only 6 years old, you know, I didn't see my mother for so many years, for so many days. Never think like this. It's about how you look at yourself and look at the situation that you're in. Because you might feel that you need that love and you need that attention. But many times it happens that people are given a lot of love and a lot of attention and they can still not have enough. They're still seeking more love and more attention and they're not satisfied. So it's about what you want, what you're focused on. Be positive and always think that if Allah has decreed this for me, if this is how things just happen to be, then inshallah there is khair in this. There is definitely benefit in this. Allah is teaching me something through this experience. Like He taught Yusuf alayhi salam, like He taught Hajar, like He taught the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, when he is with Abu Talib, basically he stayed with him until he got married. And there were many things that happened during his childhood. Remember that his childhood, after the age of 6, 8, you can say, until he got married, there are some incidents that we learn about, all right? And there is other incidents also that we learn about that happened during that time. But many of those stories are not authentic, all right? So there is very little that we know about his childhood, all right? So for instance, there is one story that is commonly narrated and it's widely accepted also, which is the story of Buhayra. That when the Prophet ﷺ was around 12 years of age, Abu Talib, he intended to go to Syria for a business trip. But when the Prophet ﷺ, as a young child, he learned that his uncle was going to travel for months, he was sad about it. And Abu Talib was also sad, leaving his nephew behind, so he took Muhammad ﷺ with him. And this incident is reported in many books of Sirah. It's also reported in At-Tirmidhi. But remember that when it comes to the stories of Sirah, as I mentioned to you earlier, that the scholars did not place such a high standard for the acceptance of those stories. When it comes to hadith, they were very strict. But when it comes to the stories of Sirah, they weren't very strict. All right? So this is the reason why the story is so common. However, it is not authentic. That the Prophet ﷺ, when he was traveling, they reached a particular place and a monk came out, and that monk, his name was Buhayra. Right? He came out of his monastery and he welcomed the merchants who had come from Mecca, and before then he never paid any attention to them, but this time he welcomed them in and he prepared a feast for them and he also fed them, and they asked him that, why are you doing this to us? And he came to the Prophet ﷺ, held his hand, and he said, he is going to be a prophet, and such things. All right, and that he told Abu Talib that when you were approaching, I saw that a cloud was constantly, you know, giving shade to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there was not a tree or a rock except that it prostrated to him, and that you better take him back, otherwise these Romans will kill him, because they're looking for the Arabian prophet and they're going to kill him. And some Roman soldiers came, all right, in search of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but Buhayra, he hid the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the people who had come with him in his monastery, and he basically sent the Romans off, and he advised Abu Talib to take Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam back to Mecca. All right, and that Abu Talib sent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam back with Abu Bakr and Bilal. All right, now this story, even though it's widely accepted, but there are many problems in this. All right, first of all, we see that Bilal was not even born at this point. All right, and Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu was also still a child. All right, why would Abu Bakr go with Abu Talib on a business trip without his family? All right, and then we see that Abu Talib only acquired Bilal as a slave after Islam, in the sense that he bought him and set him free. This happened when? After Islam. All right, and then there are other problems also, that if this incident occurred, then why is it that when the wahi came to the Prophet ﷺ, he was afraid? I mean, he should have been waiting for that time, right? That I'm supposed to be a prophet. So when is that prophethood going to come to me? When is that revelation come to me? He was worried when the revelation came. He had no idea what it was. He had to go to Waraqah bin Nawfal, and Waraqah bin Nawfal had to explain to him what had happened. Right? And then we see that if this incident actually occurred, then the Prophet ﷺ would have reminded Abu Talib, remember that incident? I'm supposed to be a prophet. Alright? And then, why would the Quraysh have a problem with Rasulullah ﷺ being a prophet? You understand? So there are a lot of problems in this. So this is the reason why we must be aware that this incident is not authentic, as widely it is quoted and generally accepted, but it is not authentic. Then we see that the Prophet ﷺ, as a young boy, he did not inherit much from his father. Because remember that his father was also very young when he died. He had just gotten married and he was just starting his business. So how much did he leave behind? Hardly anything. So the Prophet ﷺ, from a very young age, started working. Remember that when he was still living in the Banu Sa'd, under the care of Halima Sa'diyah, what was he doing? He was working as a shepherd. Now imagine, as young as age 4, what is he doing? Working as a shepherd. And when he returned to Makkah, there also he would work as a shepherd in return for something as little as $1 a day. Less than $1 a day. That was his wage. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah never sent a prophet except that he was a shepherd. The Sahaba asked, even you? Even you were a shepherd once upon a time? And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, I was, and I used to tend to the flock of the people of Mecca in return for some money. Meaning he would be paid for this work. Now, what's amazing over here is that the Sahaba did not know that the Prophet ﷺ would work as a shepherd. So if they didn't know about this fact, do you think they knew about other incidents that occurred in his life, in his childhood? No. So this is the reason why we know very little about the childhood of the Prophet ﷺ, about his early life, his age up until 40 years of age, basically until he received prophethood, except for those details which we learn from him. He said himself, I was a shepherd. Right? He worked as a shepherd. He got money for the work that he did. Now, why is it that the Prophet ﷺ was made to work as a shepherd? Could Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not provide for his beloved? Why a shepherd? Why work, first of all? Very true. Because you see, كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ. Each and every one of you is a shepherd, and each and every one of you is going to be questioned about his flock. So being a shepherd, basically work itself, when you're working, whatever work you're doing, what does that teach you? Responsibility. And this is the reason why we see that little children, even if they're assigned their work, their chores, it teaches them responsibility. I was reading an article recently about Amish people, how their children are so well behaved, and you'll never find them fussing or whining or complaining about food or refusing to eat something. Why? Because when their children are as little as 2 even, they're working in the fields with them. They're assigned their jobs. Children, age of 2, age of 3, they have to go and collect the eggs. They have to go and collect the eggs. From where? From where? Where the chickens are. Now, can you imagine, can you ever give an egg to your 3-year-old? No, right? We can't do that. You know exactly what will happen. Right? So, their children are working with their parents in the real world from a very young age. They're assigned their chores. They're given their work. And this teaches them responsibility. So when little children are given work to do, don't think that this is zulm. This is oppression. Or when you think about your childhood and you think, oh, my mom, she used to make me fold laundry. And I was supposed to, you know, put all the shoes away every day. So mean. Right? And then you think about it and you cry in your heart. I'll never do this to my children. They'll never have to do any work. No, you will be doing zulm on your children then. Because little children, you know what it is? They crave attention. They want to do something with their hands and their feet. They want to jump around and walk around. And when we don't, you know, give them responsibility, they end up in trouble. They end up doing something that will put them in trouble. Right? So teach them what to do, how to do, when to do, and inshallah with age they will learn. But responsibility. Right? So work teaches you responsibility. And especially being a shepherd. teaches you responsibility. Being a shepherd is basically leadership training. Leadership training. Because a shepherd is a leader. Of who? Of those who are most ignorant. Sheep. Right? Of those who do not understand words. Of those who only respond to actions and body language. As leaders sometimes, if we are ever placed in a position of authority, what do we want to do? We give instructions and everybody understands and listens and obeys. And khalas, everything done. But being a shepherd is not that easy. You can't tell the sheep, okay, today we're going to go here and by this time we must leave. Can you yell at the sheep? You can't. So how is it that you lead the sheep? How do you direct them? With actions. With actions. And many times when we're dealing with people, they do not respond to words. They do not respond to instructions. What do they respond to? What do they learn from? Actions. Right? Body language. So this is how a shepherd has to lead his flock also. Then we also see that being a shepherd, I mean, yes, teaches responsibility, but also self-discipline. Right? Because you have to leave early. You have to wake up. Those sheep are not going to wait for you. Right? And then, while you're with your sheep, you can't just leave them. Even if you're tired and you want to take a nap or you want to leave, you can't walk away. Right? So you have to force yourself to control your hunger, your thirst, bear the heat, keep walking even though you just want to sit down. Right? So self-discipline. Also, we see that it develops the qualities of tenderness and softness and kindness and care and protection for those who are under you. And we see all of this in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also, being a shepherd makes you very concerned for your flock. First of all, it makes you very aware because you have to know about each and every sheep. Right? You can't just say, oh yeah, I have my flock today. No, you have to count. And you have to make sure all of them are there. You have to recognize each and every one of them. Right? So, likewise, as a leader, the Prophet ﷺ, he knew about his Sahaba. He recognized his Sahaba. Their names and their qualities and their strengths and their weaknesses. What they needed to learn, what they needed to develop, what kind of training they still needed. He recognized his Sahaba, his companions. Also see that being a shepherd means that you are away from people. Right? And you're hanging out with who? With sheep. Can you talk to them? Can you have a conversation with them? No. So who are you having a conversation with? Just yourself. You're talking to yourself. Right? So this develops self-awareness. Because you get to reflect on yourself. You get time to think. Right? Because when you're somewhere and there's even one person with you, then what happens? You spend so much time just talking. But when you're on your own, then what happens? You can't talk to anybody. You can only talk to yourself. So self-awareness, you develop consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You get to reflect on the khalq of Allah because you're out in the open. Right? And one more thing. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tended to sheep, not camels. His flock was of what? Sheep, not camels. Is there a difference between sheep and camels? What's the difference? Very true. You see, camels, their nature is a little, you can say, arrogant. All right? And also, if you want to look at a camel, you have to look up. And when you're dealing with someone who's stubborn and arrogant, and big and tall and huge, then what happens? Then what happens? You have to be very rough and tough in dealing with them, in trying to control them, in trying to lead them, in order to direct them. Right? So you become likewise. But what sheep, on the other hand, when you want to look at them, you have to look down. Sheep, I mean, what do they express? Innocence. Right? They're so innocent. I mean, they look so fluffy and cute, okay, and also, yani, docile and innocent and they're so humble. What are they going to do to you? They can't kick you, nothing. They're harmless creatures. Right? In fact, they need to be protected. So, when you're dealing with, you know, for instance, little babies, you know, I've seen over here, for instance, in the baby room, the people who are working in that room, they're always smiling. Always smiling. Why? Because when you look at those cute babies and their cute actions and their cute words, it only brings a smile to your face. So I was talking to the staff of that room one day and I said, you know, I'm sure you're going to get healthier as you work here because you're going to be happier here. And when you're happy, that definitely improves your health. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ, he looked after sheep and obviously that must have affected him in the sense that, you know, developed gentleness and compassion and humility. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ worked as a shepherd from what age? Before four. Until he started working for Khadija radiallahu anha. Alright? And inshallah we will do that in our next class. Please make sure you do your readings until page number 42. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.